Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure you remember that 13 weeks ago, we set out on a summer-long tabernacling in the midst of our current three-year-long tabernacling. And this season, as we await God's provision for our new permanent home. And on that Sunday, 13 weeks ago, Sunday, May 25th, 2025, our service that morning was scheduled to take place under a tent at Bugbee Plantation. Yeah, you remember. Well, as that morning progressed, so did the clouds and potential for rain. Heavy, heavy rain. And just before 10 a.m., the skies opened up so dramatically that you couldn't hear the person next to you yelling if they were. So that morning, we spoke briefly. We prayed a few prayers and then dismissed the congregation to go and try to get dry. Well, in that Sunday, 13 weeks ago now, we almost immediately saw that morning as a type of baptism. Almost literally, right? As a type of baptism for our congregation, for our body here at St. John's Parish Church. Well, now, friends, as we are enduring one of the rainiest summers that I can remember, I see that Sunday not only as a type of baptism, but as a baptism that has lasted some 13 plus weeks now. As we continue to move, to adjust, to obey the Lord, all the while continuing to be washed and made clean and cleansed further and further by those literal rains and by God's provision. So on this day, on our return to this high gap school setting, we are faced with scriptures that further our cleansing. They further our cleansing all the while preparing us for more cleansing, for more washing away in the certain hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of John in chapter 14 that he would be going away. Not only would he be leaving them, but that he was going to prepare a place for them and for them to come to him at a later point, and that they certainly would know the way. We know the story, right? We know this passage. One of the disciples, Thomas, questioned Jesus about these words. You know, Thomas was that sort of details guy. Thomas wanted to know who, what, when, where, why, how. And Thomas was also pretty sure that Jesus never gave them the actual directions to this place that he was describing. Is it a new upper room? Is it someplace in the garden? Is it a house that would be unknown by the Roman government and the Jewish leaders? Again, we know the story. And we know Jesus' response to Thomas, because this is one of the most well-known passages in Scripture. Not only that, but this passage is read at many funerals, isn't it? Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So friends, I have a fair warning as we continue this morning. What I am essentially doing is preaching a funeral homily. A funeral homily for myself, for you, and for any who would hear. Christ has told us that He is the way to the Father, the way to eternal life, the way to blessing and freedom and sanity and sanctity, the way to peace and redemption and resurrection, the singular way for anyone to achieve the glorious blessings of eternal life in the heavenly New Jerusalem. He is the way. And it is only by the shed blood of Jesus that we could ever have this redemption that He offers. We remember last week, as Bishop Thad reminded us, that the Redeemer is the one who would go to the jail and ask the jailer the cost to release this prisoner. He would pay the fee without expecting any recompense and then give freedom to the accused. That is the Redeemer. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we have freedom. Freedom from sin, from death, from chaos, from confusion, and freedom from betrayal. He has paid the fee. And now, the Gospel of Luke that we heard this morning reiterates to us, because this is not the first time that it has said this, that Jesus is making His way to Jerusalem. He's making His way to Jerusalem with the singular focus to die. He is going there to die so that we may live. Jesus was going to Jerusalem to pay the fee for each one of us to be released from prison and granted freedom without owing Him anything at all in return. And while Jesus and the disciples are on their way, someone stops in one of these villages, one of these towns, and he asks a question of the Christ. He asks a question of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He says, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" Now clearly, I think we can tell that this person is one who has actually paid attention to what Jesus has said. This person is one that knows Jesus has performed miracles. This is one who has heard that Jesus offers salvation for all those who would hear and accept. Though we read in Jesus' response that He certainly does not give the questioner a direct answer. Now, sometimes we do so hope that the answers to our questions, big and small, would be what we want them to be. That the answers to our prayers would be indeed what I think I need. But Jesus doesn't give such a direct answer this morning, does He? Jesus says to this person asking the question, and then to all who are listening, He says that we must strive to enter through the narrow door. Strive to enter the narrow door. And then, just as He has done before, Jesus tells us that those who we see in heaven might not be exactly who we expected, and that those who we expected might not be there. He says that we are to strive. To strive, as He then continues to answer the question indirectly and with pretty great warning. To strive in the way that Jesus is speaking is to agonize. To agonize to come through Him as the way. And quite literally, the lexical range of this word is to struggle, is to compete, is to fight with an adversary, all in order to experience something far greater than we could imagine, to experience something far greater than the question that is being asked. Jesus is the way, the singular way. Jesus is the narrow door. And in order to make our way through this life and it on into the next and greater life, it will be agonizing at times. We will have to strive. It will require struggle. And we will be competing against the things of this world. We will be fighting against the devil at all times. The world, the flesh, and the devil are already constantly agonizing over ways to prevent you from entering the door. They're striving to ensure your demise by suggesting any other way. They know, and so should we, that hell is real. It is a place of eternal betrayal. It is a place of wind and ice so cold that pain doesn't begin to describe its effects. It is a place of constant weeping and gnashing of teeth because hope in hell is completely abandoned and bitterness is the only and singular flavor. Consider the man Job as the father invited Satan to consider Job. We consider Job a man upright and devout, though a man altogether, who indeed had sin in his life. And just like you and I had the absolute need for a redeemer to pay the cost of his pain and suffering so that he too could experience the freedom of glory. Now often when we read Job, we put ourselves in Job's place. The reality is that we are much more like those so-called friends of Job. Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. You know, those ones who truly believe that they're helping Job in what they're saying to him. They truly believe that. They're continuously coming back to Job, asking him what he did wrong. What did you do to God, Job? Why, Job, did you betray God so severely as to deserve this punishment? Surely, Job, God punishes the wicked, and you must be the wicked. But then in chapter 19, another passage read at funerals, Job answers these detractor friends of his, doesn't he? He says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." Job, friends, is an imperfect prefiguring of Christ. Just like Adam was, just like Noah, just like Moses, just like David. In that he knows there is a narrow door. And he knows that it takes striving to enter. He knows that there is pain and suffering in this life, despite of how good we think we might be. But Job is indeed still a sinful man who needs, just as you and I, the true Redeemer to provide the rescue and pay the fee. Beloved, the funeral homily is a final place to make the glorious proclamation and promise of God to a people who are lost and grieving. It isn't a place for glorifying the good of man, but rather it is a place to glorify the goodness of God despite the broad and ever-encroaching ways of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this is why today is a funeral homily for each of us. Because we die to self. And we strive to live for Christ as the way, coming to His narrow door. In his book, The Sign of Jonas, Thomas Merton writes this Latin phrase, usque ad exhalantonium spiritus desudant, which means, they sweat until the last breath of life. We do sweat, strive, toil, struggle, and agonize over the obstacles which are thrust in front of us on a daily basis. Yet, friends, all of the striving is necessary and worth it to receive the glorious door to be opened for us. And our death today is to be like that of Christ our Savior, to carry the cross, to pick up my own cross daily and follow Him. To carry the cross is the means of our very own death and suffering, so that we may come to the end of self and realize the true importance of truth. There's that great Southern Gothic writer, Flannery O'Connor, who once wrote, "What people don't realize is how much religion costs. They think faith is a big electric blanket, when of course, it is a cross. It is a cross. It is much harder to believe than to not believe. And if you feel you can't believe, you must at least do this. Keep an open mind. Keep it open toward faith. Keep wanting it. Keep asking for it. And leave the rest to God." Our Lord's mercy lies within Himself. He has given us the directions, the way, the purpose, and the encouragement. His mercy is in His narrow door, and there is an urgency for us to continue the striving, continue coming to the source of forgiveness in full repentance, to enter and to receive the Redeemer's freedom. Thus, we can end our time this morning in consideration of a final passage, another passage that is often read at funerals, from Romans chapter 8. St. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the Son of God. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, no. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen.